Well, very good morning. Welcome to this York City Church live stream on Sunday, the 22nd of November. My name is Alan Rose. It's great to have you tuned in to us today, and we're going to now listen to our scripture readings for this morning.
O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand.
For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountain of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice.
As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat. But he answered them, You give them something to eat. They said to him, Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, How many loaves have you? Go and see. When they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. And he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces, and of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000 men.
So, if you were an animal, what kind of animal would you be? I'm sure it's not a question that you have lost any sleep over, but perhaps you have had to endure the kind of icebreaker game that you get on team building days at work, or perhaps a small group on a Tuesday or Wednesday night in the early doors of a new small group. Now, I don't think I've heard very many people down through the years self-identify when asked that question as a sheep. Nobody says, oh yes, well, if I was going to be an animal, I would certainly be a sheep. And it's probably because In our own culture, sheep has a slightly derogatory connotation to it, doesn't it? Probably not just in our culture, actually. You know, if you say that somebody is a sheep, it generally means that they're sort of a person who mindlessly follows other people, just goes along with the crowd. You know, they may be just a little bit stupid. They're just a bit unoriginal. And perhaps the gravest sin of all in our own culture is to be inauthentic. So nobody calls themselves a sheep, really. And so I'm thinking maybe you were a little bit offended by the words that we heard from Psalm 95. See, there the psalmist says, "We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." You know, surely as humans we can be afforded a little bit more dignity than that, right? Sheep? Seriously? But what about the well-known passage from Isaiah 53? You know this one, right? The prophet writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Wow. Sheep and mindless straying sheep at that. The scriptures don't seem to have a particularly high view of human agency or autonomy, do they, when they refer to us as sheep? See, whether we like it or not, in the scriptures, sheep is one of the most common metaphors to describe the people of God, ancient Israel, the church today. But before we get all offended by that, before we read into it our own cultural overtones that are negative, we ought to pause to consider why the Bible speaks about the people of God as sheep. And also the fact that it's never just used to describe the people of God. It's never just sheep by themselves. It's always in relation to the people's relationship to God. It's always somehow characteristic of God's people and their relationship to him. So in other words, for us today as a church, we are not just sheep. We're certainly not Alan Rose's church or the elders' church. We're not a Christ Central church in the sense that we belong to some umbrella term called Christ Central, but we are his sheep. We are God's people. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So the basic idea, I hope, is reasonably clear. God's people are God's responsibility. We live in his pasture and we depend upon his goodness and kindness, his provision, his generosity. That's what it means to say that we are the sheep of his hand. We look to his hand, to his generosity, to his shepherding for all of our needs. So if we're his sheep, then we live in his pasture. And if we live in his pasture, then he is our shepherd. And it's this title, this idea of God as shepherd, that I want us to explore in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Mark this morning. Our two readings from Ezekiel 34 and Mark chapter 6 touched on the idea of God as shepherd. And so we're going to dig into that a little bit this morning, starting with Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, we only got a bit of a snippet from Ezekiel, but the context for what Ezekiel says about God as shepherd is really important, as it is for when we're reading any book of the Bible. But in Ezekiel 34, there's an interesting context and an important one. See, as well as being a metaphor for God, shepherd, it's also a well-known metaphor for leaders and rulers and kings or even priests in the ancient world. Basically, those who have responsibility for others, those who have some kind of responsibility for people. But what God sees in Israel is shepherds who are getting bloated and flabby, perhaps even literally, and a flock that is in disarray. And so God's charge to the priests, to the shepherds, is this: you have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled over them. Because God's sheep are ultimately God's responsibility, God says through Ezekiel, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they may not be food for them. In other words, there's a situation where the priests in Israel are getting fat and rich at the expense of the people whom they are supposed to be shepherding. In fact, it almost sounds as if, from God's perspective, the priests are devouring the sheep instead of actually feeding them and nourishing them with truth. And so God sees this, and God does not like what he sees. So he says, I'm going to stop them. I'm going to put an end to this. But God's own responsibility for his people, for his sheep, goes much, much further than just putting a stop to the greed and the sin of Israel's priests. God won't leave his people without a shepherd, because sheep without a shepherd scatter and wander everywhere. So God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. You know, if you are interested for some homework later on, you could cross-reference this with, say, Psalm 23. It's another well-known text in the Old Testament where we could have talked about the idea of God as shepherd. Now, there's a wonderful summary in Ezekiel 34, in verses 15 to 16, of what it will look like when God shepherds his sheep. And it's the opposite, it's the antithesis of what Israel's priests were doing. And so God accuses the priests of ruling the people with force and harshness, but God will make his sheep to lie down and rest. The priests have not sought the lost or the straying, but God will. The priests have not healed the sick or bound up the injured, but God will. God will do all of these things for his flock. He will take responsibility as a shepherd for his flock. But he will also hold to account the bloated and greedy priests, and he will mete out justice for them. Now, this is a slightly fear-inducing passage if you are somebody who is in any kind of leadership in the church. But it's also very good to know and to be assured that God takes the initiative with his flock. It's also good to know that this is not just a story about way, way ancient Israel. It's not just a story about Ezekiel and priests. In our reading from Mark's gospel, we saw Jesus performing the very things that God said he would do when he shepherded his sheep. All the things that God says through Ezekiel that he would do when he becomes the shepherd of his people, we see Jesus doing in Mark chapter 6, but also throughout the whole of Mark's gospel. All the things that God would do as shepherd of his flock, Jesus is doing. So Jesus makes people to rest. He makes people to relax and Sabbath and to find rest for their hearts. Jesus seeks out the lost and brings back those who have strayed. Jesus binds up the injured and strengthens the weak. Jesus brings justice by holding the powerful and the so-called shepherds of Israel to account. Jesus feeds the people on the mountains of Israel. And Jesus does all of these things without making any appeals to God. What I mean is this: Jesus doesn't do all this stuff and say, well, I'm doing it all in the name of the Lord. I'm doing it all for Yahweh's sake. I'm doing it all for God so that you will know what God is like. He just does it. He just performs it. There's no explanation. There's no kind of caveats. He just gets on and does the stuff. And so we could borrow a question from Mark's gospel. Who then is this? Who then is it that we see in the pages of the gospels doing the things that God himself said that he would do? Isn't that a little bit dangerous for a man to do this stuff? Things that only God can do? Well, it is, unless you are the very embodiment of God yourself. And that's what Mark wants us to see in chapter 6, as Jesus steps out of a boat and sees the crowds and sees them as being sheep without a shepherd. You know, there's no paragraph in Mark's gospel that is bold font, caps lock, gaffer taped down that says, "Hey guys, look, Jesus is God, Son of God, divine second person of the Trinity. Do you get it? Look, understand, he is God." And then it goes back to the story again. Mark doesn't do that. What he does is he gestures towards something like Ezekiel 34. As Jesus sees the crowds and has compassion, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And then he allows the reader to join the theological dots. And the picture he wants us to see is that this is indeed Yahweh God shepherding his people, giving them rest, feeding them, gathering them, healing them. This is what it looks like when God appears as the shepherd of his people. It's Jesus. And if it's come true for Jews living in the first century, it's also true for us today as we worship the Lord Jesus. He is our shepherd. He is the one who gives us rest. He is the one who nourishes us, who binds us up and heals us. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who preserves and protects us from danger. He is the one who is all God said he would be for his people. And so we must be those who share in his people. We're in his flock. He is our shepherd. God has done what God said he would do. And surprise of surprises, we are the ones who are benefiting from that. It's beautiful. Now, I said that we were going to focus on God as the shepherd. And we have done that. I've tried to show you how, look what Yahweh says he will do. He will do the opposite of what the priests had done. And how Jesus is the embodiment of that. And how God always takes responsibility for his flock. He is the shepherd. He nourishes. He cares for the flock. But it includes people too, doesn't it? Because if you read Mark's story, that's rich with overtones of Ezekiel and God shepherding his people, you'll notice that it involves the disciples. So although we've been looking at God, we could look at this text and we could reflect a little bit on how humans are drawn into what God is doing, and perhaps even leadership and leadership in churches and what that looks like and what that should produce. You know, although the initiative lies with Jesus as the shepherd in Mark's gospel, the process of shepherding brings the 12 disciples in. And I think that's quite a neat feature of how Jesus shepherds the flock, don't you? Or maybe you don't. You know, the disciples are interesting. They're barely a non-anxious presence in this story. When Jesus says, "Will you give them something to eat?" What? Are we going to go and buy 200 quid's worth of bread and feed it to this lot? I mean, that's kind of hardly a faith-filled expression, is it? It's like they're freaking out. And neither are they full of integrity. Jesus has just exposed them. Jesus says, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see and then tell me." Well, they've got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. The scary point about that is that a few verses earlier, Jesus sent the 12 out on mission and told them explicitly, "Don't take any bread with you." And now, busted, awkward. Here are the disciples with five loaves that have miraculously appeared from somewhere. So the disciples that are being drawn into Jesus' shepherding of the lost sheep of Israel are an anxious, faithless, sort of slightly kind of dodgy group of men who are kind of being exposed and found out, but at the same time are getting to share and participate in God's shepherding of God's people with Jesus, because Jesus actually gives the bread to them to distribute to the people. They end up participating in Jesus' shepherding of the flock. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you might look at it and think, gosh, it's a bit scary, but hey, what I think we can take from this is that Jesus' commitment to shepherding his flock means that he will take some from his flock, not perfect people, and he will call them in and he will ask them to share with him in what he is doing, even with their flakiness, their lack of integrity, their flagrant disobedience, perhaps at times. If you've been let down by a leader in a church, in this church, any church, and who hasn't been let down by a leader in church, then you now know one thing for sure. You know one thing for certain. That churches are full of sinful people who are being led by sinful people. And those sinful people, the church calls leaders, or shepherds sometimes. And those people need the same mercy and compassion and forgiveness as you do, as we all do. And yet, even still, even with the flakiness of it all, even with my flakiness and yours, we are all participants in the one good shepherd's shepherding of his flock. We get to share in that. He's the ultimate one. He is, if you like, the go-to guy for all our shepherding needs. For mine, for yours. He is the one who shepherds us. And he asks weak, broken, fearful people to participate with him in the shepherding of his flock. You know, from elders to deacons, staff teams, small group leaders, leaders of small group leaders, kids leaders, worship leaders, trustees, stewards, food bank, whatever it might be. You know, frankly, if you are breathing and walking, then you are a leader because you have to lead yourself to a degree. But we are all being drawn in together to be part of a community that expresses and shows forth the shepherding heart of the good shepherd. And we're imperfect. But here's the thing, maybe our imperfections somehow highlight and beautify the one who is the true shepherd. Because as we stumblingly, haltingly, imperfectly participate in what he is doing, all the good stuff that emerges from what we do is shown to really be from his hand, because it's his pasture and we're his people. You know, nobody takes and owns the glory for all the good stuff that is happening. You know, maybe we can own some of the bad stuff, but all the ways in which we see the concerns of King Jesus, our good shepherd, being produced in the life of the church, they all come from him, because he's the one who takes responsibility for us, who loves us, and who shepherds us. So on the basis of our scriptures today, on the basis of the story of God and Israel, and God's promise to shepherd his people, to become their shepherd, as we see Jesus as the embodiment of that, as the moment where that promise gets fleshed out, literally becomes concretized, becomes reality in the life of God's people. And for us today as the church, as the people who worship and trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to propose to you that there are some marks of a church, of a people that are benefiting from Jesus shepherding in all the many ways that that might happen. And this is not exhaustive by any means, but from the text that we've read, I want to suggest that compassion is one marker of a church that is benefiting from the shepherding of Jesus. Compassion, spiritual nourishment, spiritual food, growing in God, growing in appetite for the things of God. The lost being found, and the straying brought back and gathered back in. The injured and the weak being cared for and loved. The prideful held to account. All those things are part of what it looks like to be a community that's benefiting from the shepherding of our good shepherd, Jesus. But it also looks like a mixed bag of disciples who are called to participate in the shepherding of Jesus, despite their occasional reluctance, unbelief, and failings. Now, I don't know about you, but I think those things, to a greater or lesser extent, describe who we are quite well. Oh, for sure, there's growing up to be done. For sure, there's room for improvement. To be sure, we are not the finished article, but I think there is ample evidence among us of compassion, of care, of nourishment, of weak and foolish and incomplete disciples sharing and participating together in the shepherding of Jesus and finding that as they do, even in their weakness, even in their found outness, the concerns of God, our shepherd, are being furthered, are being developed, are being fleshed out in our community. We have a good shepherd who is taking initiative for us. So I want you to be encouraged too. I want you to take heart. I want you to understand that when things seem to go a bit awry, we have a good shepherd to go to. When you feel wounded or hurt, you have a good shepherd to go to. When you feel lost or astray, there is a good shepherd to go to. We are indeed the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So enjoy that, brothers and sisters, and pray for one another and serve one another. And let's believe him that as we follow him and as he continues to nourish us, we will grow more and more into a community that is benefiting and showing forth the wonders of being a people shepherded by the true shepherd. God bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon, and I look forward to seeing you on the live stream next weekend.